We're just doing a couple of weeks on this domain, Hope Has a Name. Hope does have a name, and that name is Jesus. And the scriptures say this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 21. His name will be, say it with me, the hope of all the world. Jesus does bring hope. And hope is this confident expectation about the future. That is, when we look towards the future, like it says that in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 25, of the godly woman, some of the versions say she smiles at the future. Some says, write it, she looks to the future with confidence. And when God has done something in your heart because of Jesus, there is a confidence, there is a hope that we carry in our hearts. Now, hope also has a name, and it's each one of our names. As we live out our lives as followers of Jesus, and no matter where you're based or who you are, you have a name and you are that hope carrier as well. Now, there are no better hope carriers than our staff and our team, our broader team, who are involved with Life Care. So if you're serving on the team of Life Care, you might be on the staff. That's a very small group. There's a much bigger group who are trained coaches. They're involved in all sorts of different layers. You're involved. You might be one of the counselors. You might be involved with Be Empowered or Be Together. If you are a Life Care team member, please stand up right now because we would like to honour you. Come on, stand up. Don't be shy. Be the first one. Get on your feet. Up you come. Wherever you are, keep standing. That's right. No, come on, get back on your feet, up on your feet. I want to pray for you. Thank you so much to each one of you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, now you can sit down. I will pray for you though. Father in heaven, I want to say thank you for each of our Life Care team members that they serve and they give and they transform lives in the name of Jesus. So bless them and strengthen them, I pray, and keep doing outstanding things where lives are touched and changed in the name of Jesus through Life Care. So bless them, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you are joining with us at Church Online, it's a delight to have you with us. We're here in Melbourne, Australia at Crossway Baptist Church, and we're thrilled, whichever country you're in, it's great to have you joining with us today. I'd like to open up a little text here. And you'll actually know the text well. Oh, sorry. I am going to open up text that you know well. You'll know this one a little bit less well from Ephesians 1, where the apostle writes this to the church, and he says, I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can understand, say it with me, the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Now, do you see that? The apostle is praying that our hearts would be flooded with light so that we can understand. So that's by way of the light of revelation and understanding. That is understanding the confident hope he has given. That's a past tense statement. In our understanding of Jesus, in our understanding of the activity of God, he has given us hope. How does that happen? He gives us hope because we realize that our lives are worth something. Our lives are not a mistake. We're made in the image of God. We are loved by God. That God himself would say, I am prepared to have my one and only son die on the cross for your sins. I'm going to self-sacrifice so that your life has the potential of being forgiven, so that your life can be redeemed, we can be set free from our addictive and self-destructive habits, and we can therefore start to look to the future with confidence, not only an eternal destiny future, but we do have confidence about that, but we get to face today with greater confidence because the living God loves us and cares for us. So he gives a great hope to our hearts. Now, this passage you'll know quite well from Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, one day an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied with a question himself, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The gentleman dips into his well of knowledge and he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. You can pull that one off. If you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you can love your neighbor as yourself, you will live. Well, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. Now, at this point in the story, it should be kind of looking up a little, shouldn't it? The guy's in an absolutely hopeless situation. He's been stripped. He's been beaten up. He's half dead. He's on the side of the road. Thank God a priest is coming along. Maybe he was a Baptist pastor. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw him lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. Why did he do that? Jesus didn't say why he did that. We're left kind of filling in the blanks. Certainly in the religious system of the day, for the priest to have contact, if he was to have contact with a dead body, he'd be disqualified from his duty. But the text, Jesus said he was only half dead. Like he only would have had to have let out a little groan and that priest should have been taking a different course of action. But regardless, that's what he did. So Jesus goes on. A temple assistant walked over. Well, now you've got one of the volunteers from the team coming by as well. And he looked at him lying there. He also passed by on the other side of the road. Well, there's someone else who's coming, so you'd kind of hope, okay, well, look, if the Baptist pastor wasn't any good, if one of the volunteers from the team wasn't any good, you know, maybe, like, someone's got to come along who'll do a decent job, yes? And this is the way Jesus told it. Then a, say this next word with me, then a despised Samaritan came along. Now, no one here is going to despise a Samaritan. I'd be very surprised if anyone's come into church today with a chip on their shoulder about Samaritans. If you do, there's prayer ministry afterwards. We can help you with that. But you can fill in the blank about that despised person. Certainly for the audience that Jesus was speaking to, they had some very strong racial and religious hatred and bigotry that they were trading on towards the Samaritans. So who's your despised person? Is there anyone in the global community that you'd kind of throw a red flag up on, you can't trust them because, or whatever? So you fill in the blank. So then a despised person came along. It was a Samaritan here. And he saw the man, and it says, say it with me, he felt compassion for him. Now, all of a sudden, hope has a name, and the name is a Samaritan guy. Because he felt something. The Greek word for compassion, splachna, it's a great word. It literally means like in your tummy or in your guts. And it's never, ever used without the word felt around it. It's never thought. You don't think compassion. You feel compassion because of the very nature of what it is. Something that's visceral, takes place inside you. So he saw him and he felt something. He felt compassion. And so going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And so the scenario is that he's felt something. He's seen it. He's felt it. And he's acted. Now, Jesus pauses the story and he goes back to the guy who asked him the original question. Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And he responded, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, okay, yes, now go and do the same. So in other words, the person who felt something, the person who chose to engage, the person who rolled his sleeves up, he had physical contact, he sacrificed time from a busy schedule, he sacrificed his energies, there's a vulnerability associated with that, finance associated with that, he engaged and he made a difference for the person who was in a most difficult circumstance. Now here's the deal. Everything changed because someone loved him. Everything changed because someone loved him. It was Mother Teresa who said that the leprosy, the pain of the Western society is isolation. There'll be more than enough people, even in a big room full of people like this, you're feeling rather isolated in your world. And everything changes around somebody observing, somebody feeling for your circumstance, somebody taking time, physical touch, appropriate physical touch, finance, financial provision, and the whole world got spun around for this person. Now, in this story that Jesus tells, there's somebody who therefore has the source, has a source in them, and it's not magic source like tomato sauce, it's a source like a well. S-O-U-R-C-E. Someone's got a source that they can draw from that helps them to see beyond themselves to somebody who is in need. Look at this verse from Romans 15, verse 13, where it says, I pray that God, say these next words with me, the source of hope. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. I'll pause. I'll come back to the second half of the verse. I pray that God, who is the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Now, it's really something special when you discover God as your source of hope, that the way you look confidently towards each day. Just last night, I was watching a David Attenborough show, David Attenborough's Africa, and at one point in the show, he did a bit of a profiling on the Kalahari Desert in Namibia, which is just north of South Africa on the west coast of Africa. And the desert, which is almost 1,000 square kilometres, semi-arid space. A lot of it didn't look dissimilar to outback Australia. And so dry. And then he told the story how in 1986, which is not that long ago if you're thinking in the context of history, in 1986 some people were wandering around and they found this deep ravine. And they noticed that the air coming up out of the deep ravine was warm and humid. So they called it the Dragon's Breath Cave. Now, what they had accidentally stumbled on, if he didn't say they did, but if they would have kicked a rock off the edge, it would have had to have bounced off two ledges. But 100 meters below their feet was this. It's actually the largest subglacial pond, 100 meters below ground. That cave is big enough to park three jumbo jets in it. That's how big it is. And then the pond, they've now, with scuba gear, people have gone down 100 meters deep in the water, and still, we're still yet to discover how deep the pond in the Dragon's Breath Cave is. Now, how amazing is that? Now, up above, it looks like this. Now, imagine that. Because that's a bit of a parable of life for me. Sometimes life can feel dry. Anyone know the reality of that? It can feel dry. Sometimes things aren't aligning well. It's going rough at work. The stress of that is doing havoc with your relationships at home. Some of the stress of tighter finances is making you feel a little bit grumpy with the children if you've got children. And that increased stress is kind of triggering health issues. And then lo and behold, in the midst of all of that, God kind of feels like he's a little distant. He can kind of feel hard. Anyone relating? It's kind of feeling like God's feeling a long way away. And it feels like a bit of a desert experience or a bit of a wilderness experience. There's more than enough times in my life where I've found my way into a bit of an extended wilderness experience. It feels drier. It feels more parched in my spirit. It doesn't feel like an easy time at all. But I tell you what, when we realize that there is a source, that hope has a name, and that name is Jesus, and that he is the God of all hope, and his name is the hope of the nations, and that he himself is our source of hope, all of a sudden you realize there can be an enormous resource, well, and it's much deeper down than the circumstances of our lives. It's actually a wonderful realization to make. I was looking at something just recently and someone kind of put me onto it and I kind of clicked my way through it and I listened to something. I read a summary of a book and it was basically profiling and suggesting all of the resource for life is found in yourself. It's kind of a bit New Age in this way, and you had to kind of find your own kind of God in you, and that really it's you, and all of the resources would be realized if you could only find it kind of inside yourself. And I thought, that's such an empty well philosophy. Because when you run dry, we need to actually discover that there is a source beyond ourselves. And that's Jesus. He is the dragon's breath below the Kalahari Desert of our lives. And it's pretty special when we realize that. Now, the second part of this verse, let me read it right from the start again. Romans 15, 3. And I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Now look, then you, say it with me, then you will overflow with confident hope. See the word, how it links hope and confidence again? You'll overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we start to realize who Jesus is, what he's done for us, that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we're actually loved by God, that God has a purpose for us. We can live in the purposes of God, and it lifts our eyes above our circumstances. It lifts us beyond our personal resources, and we start to discover, in God, I have an infinite resource. And when I'm traveling through kind of a dry season of life, whatever's happening at work or at home or health or finances or whatever it might be, I can actually lower my bucket into a well that is unlimited in its supply. And it's a person. It's Jesus. He is our hope. Now, that makes me think kind of Jesus where he's at the... in. John chapter 4, he's at a well with a Samaritan woman, which is a little bit outrageous in its own right, and he's having a conversation with her. And she's talking to him about water because of the well. And Jesus replies and says to her, anyone who drinks this water, genuine water, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give, say it with me, will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. See, Jesus is our hope. And as a result of our faith in him, that dragon's breath cave, just imagine that phenomenal resource, 100 meters below a desert-like experience. And there is our lives sometimes, that there is a profound resource in us in the person of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And when we realize that that kind of hope is in us, it actually allows us to see those in need around us. We can actually start to be a hand up rather than a hand out. I remember when I was 20 years old, I stayed at a friend's house in England, in Manchester, Jonathan Esther Nodder. He was the local vicar in the Anglican church, and they let me use their manse when they went away for a few days. So I'm 20, and I'm in the manse. It's a nice break from Bible College, from Cape Mary Hall, which was about an hour to the north. And on my first day there, the doorbell rang. I wasn't expecting anyone to visit me, but it was Mance. I opened the door, and here standing in front of me was a lady who was clearly doing life very tough. She looked like she was living on the street, very, very dirty and smelly, self-evident mental health issues. And she wanted to see the vicar. And I said, the vicar's on holidays. I kind of felt like I was getting myself off the hook. Well, I was the vicar as far as she was concerned. I would do. And she started speaking to me at length, and I wasn't quite sure kind of where to go. I'm 20. I didn't quite know really what to do about that. And she ended up inviting me for coffee. And I said, yes. And she wrote an address. And I remember when I closed the door and she walked away, it was kind of a way to make her go away. But I'm left holding an address, and I said I'd go around there for coffee. So I thought, I better. So that afternoon, I went around to the address, and sure enough, here was a rather derelict home. It was like someone who was a hoarder gone very wrong. And she invited me in, and in the kitchen, which was just a huge garbage heap, and she found a cup, and she made me a cup of tea. When she handed it to me, it was all sticky, and there was hair stuck around the edge of it. I remember trying not to be too obvious, dipping my fingers in the hot tea and like rinsing the rim of the cup because I drank the cup. And she gave me some fruitcake as well, which was also kind of equally dirty. And I ate it. And I chatted to her for a while. But it's hard to explain to you how hopeless and pathetic I felt as a 20-year-old. I left and I'm like, I tried to speak to her about Jesus, but I didn't felt like I did no good whatsoever, like 0 out of 10. I kind of walked, I kind of dragged the chain back, thinking I'm not very good at that. Now I want to fast forward the clock 12 years. I've become the senior pastor of Mornington Baptist Church. I'm 32 years old. And the church had a little cupboard in the church office, like a wardrobe, which had cans of food and cereal and noodles and things like that. And occasionally someone would come and knock on the office door because they're hungry and had no food at home. And we'd put food into a plastic bag. I'd have a bit of a chat with them and I'd send them away. And I had a very, very similar feeling about it. And something inside me shifted at that point and I said, we've got to figure out how to do this thing better. We've got to figure out how to give a person a hand up and not a hand out. We've got to be able to see some life transformation so they don't stay on the merry-go-round. Now, that type of thinking and reflecting on scriptures like Isaiah 59, where it says, God himself, he was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm and his justice sustained him. I'm like, we need to step into this domain. So we stepped in to a domain down there, and now that similar reflection here at Crossway is what we'd call Crossway Life Care. I want you to know Crossway Life Care has Jesus right at the very center of it. So much so that multiple government funds and philanthropic funds will not touch us or fund us because we are so upfront with our spiritual faith. And that was something we said right from the start, we're not going to compromise on that one at all. And so we own our space. This is who and what we are. That is a snapshot of the new website that's just been opened up. You can go and have a look at that. But so the entire ministry of Life Care, with its over 100 volunteers and kind of high 20s or 30 staff at varying staffing levels, are engaged. And it's all about giving people a hand up, not a hand out. And tailoring a response to a person's particular need. It's as a result of your generosity, can I say, through the Kingdom Fund here at Crossway, that hundreds of thousands of dollars annually are poured through that ministry so that people have access to the sort of resources that they need, whether it be by way of counseling, whether it be because a coach gets alongside them, whether it's Be Empowered on the whole financial front of things, whether it's the Women's Center for Women Who've Experienced Domestic Violence, whether it's the Be Together where people are very isolated, they get to come together for a community meal. It's a multi-layered approach that is blessing so many people. Last year, over 30 people ended up putting their trust in Christ directly through that ministry because we're up front. This is who and what we are. Hope has a name, and that name is Jesus, and we carry it very clearly. It's a great ministry. For the next 3 months, there is a matching grant from an external person to Crossway who said they would, if anyone chose to become a regular giver through that website, they said they're going to match it dollar for dollar for the next 3 months. So you want to double your gift, you could go to that website and make that all happen. Now, here's the deal. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, where after the apostles had healed somebody and then they were speaking to people about Jesus, it says, the authorities called the apostles back and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. It's interesting. They didn't say, don't heal anymore. They didn't say, don't do good in our society anymore. They just said, don't do it in the name of Jesus anymore. And that's where we've said, we don't budge on that one. We don't budge on that one. I have a great respect for the Salvation Army across Australia and globally. They do an outstanding work. Their Southern Territory, one section of their Southern Territory, had me speaking to their leaders just this week. And at the end of the session, I spoke for an hour. We did 30 minutes of Q&A. And then one of the elder statesmen asked a question. He said, as an outsider, what would you say to us with regards to anything we've got wrong? It was a fascinating question. Pretty loaded question. Where would you say we got it wrong? And I paused. You've got about a nanosecond to kind of frame up a response. I'm standing in front of a whole group of people. And I said to him, you accepted government money, which tied your hands spiritually, and all of your care work is secularized. So it's not done so much in the name of Jesus anymore. And they spontaneously made an affirming noise back to me. So we choose to do what we do. We do it in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to stop there because I want to give an opportunity. So hope, while hope has a name, that name is Jesus. Hope also has a name, which is your name. You have a name, and if you do know Jesus, you carry his name, and you therefore become a source of hope for those who are in need. So I'm actually going to invite us just to be still for a second. And I ask you to ask God to put a face or a name into your heart and mind right now. A face or a name that you physically could touch, that you could be a hand up rather than a hand out, that you could be effectively the voice and the heart of God to this week. So pause right now. Say, God, give me a face, give me a name. Who could I care for this week? Because hope has a name. And if God's put a name in you right now, I invite you to stand. Just stand where you are. I'm not going to ask you to do any more than that, but stand where you are. If God's put a, you're going, oh yes, God's put someone in your heart and mind. You just stand where you are. If you're watching a church online, do the same thing in your own heart. You just stand right where you are. Father in heaven, as you prompt us by the Holy Spirit, and we want to be promptable, so Lord God, right now, we want to take ownership of that face, that name that you've placed in our hearts. And this week, we seek to have appropriate contact. We want to bless. We want to strengthen. We want to encourage. We want to see those who are feeling broken by life. And we want to be those who take the time and the energy and the resource to bless and strengthen and encourage. So we lift them to you now, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said, Amen.